All right. Well, I'll just start off by praying briefly. Dear Lord, thank you that we can all be here, and we thank you that as we read this word, we trust that you will give us wisdom, and we definitely ask for it, Lord. And we pray that you'll be with us during this time. And in Jesus' name, amen. So the psalm that I'll be talking about today is Psalm 51. This is a psalm that's very relatable and personal to me. It can be quite a heavy laden psalm, as it speaks a lot about sin and about your thought life when it comes to sin, and what your understanding of the impact of sin is as well, which I'll be talking a lot about my thoughts and views on, but that'll come out as we go along. So we'll just start by reading Psalm 51, and I actually have forgotten my phone for 1 second. So turn with me to Psalm 51, if you haven't already, and just listen as I read this psalm, and I'm rereading from the NIV. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. So as you can see, there's a very clear thought pattern here from David. The context of this psalm is 2 Samuel 12, where he talks about his sin, basically, when he saw Bathsheba bathing on a roof and committed adultery with her and ultimately killed her husband to take her as his own. That's a pretty heavy sin. And we can see his thought pattern post that sin in this psalm, and that's what's relatable to me. And I'll just go through that thought pattern briefly. So we obviously have his sin, which is the context of this psalm. And then we have his guilt, his acknowledgement of his guilt in there as well. The understanding of the impact of sin, the whole psalm is a result of that, the understanding of that impact of sin on not only his own life, but as a king as well, impacted his kingdom, and it impacted ultimately his relationship with God. And the consequences of that sin is shown in 2 Samuel 12, which I won't be referencing too much this morning. I will briefly read verses 13 and 14, just as I touch on this. So 2 Samuel 12, Samuel 12, 13 and 14, which say, Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. There is definite consequences to that sin, even post-forgiveness. And the effect on his kingdom. There were many kingdoms around him, obviously, and all of their kings would be doing things like this, but not necessarily seeing it as sin. But David knew the impact of that sin and what it would have on not only himself, but on God and those around him. The next part of this thought pattern, I think, is repentance. Obviously, knowing that need for repentance. And out of that repentance, knowing that you need mercy, so asking for it, which he does in this psalm. And then asking to be cleansed of sin. And then asking for God not to leave him, not to take his spirit away from him. And then asking to be restored. And then after that, that offering of praise as well. So a question that comes to me as I read this psalm is, what have I found to be the effects of understanding the impact of sin? This is a big question. And it's something I think it's worth everyone definitely pondering about, and this psalm is a very good place to go as it is the result of that. The first point I want to make to this question, the first answer, I suppose, is you have a desire to make efforts to avoid that sin, to avoid any sin, and that includes boundaries. What comes to mind when I think of this? There was a sermon when I went up to Brisbane earlier this year. There was a sermon on Matthew 18, where Jesus is with his disciples and has a child on his lap. And ultimately, we are, as Christians, to treat ourselves like a child. We are not capable of dealing with temptation. We are only capable of running from it in God's strength. And it's Matthew 18, it's verse 6 to 8. I'll read those verses briefly. Bear with me 1 second. Matthew 18, 6 to 8. If anyone causes one of these little ones, which are children on a child on his lap, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to have an entire life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And one of the points this pastor made up in Brisbane said that impacted me was, someone enticing a child to sin is just like your own flesh enticing you to sin. It's the same consequence. It ultimately leads to death. So someone enticing a child to sin is just like your own flesh enticing you to sin. And he also said, we wouldn't stand back and let it happen to a child if we knew it was going to happen. But we're often comfortable with standing back and letting it happen when it's our own flesh. The idea in the New Testament is that I'm not a mature Christian. I'm a babe in Christ. And I'm to treat myself like a child or a babe in Christ. The New Testament often refers to Christians being like children over and over again. And I find it a little bit amusing, but accurate, that the disciples at the time of Matthew 18, they were conversing with each other, talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven, and they eventually ask Jesus that question. And Jesus has a child on his lap, and goes into verses 6 and 8, which I just said there. But basically, everyone, we are to treat ourselves humbly like children, not to talk about who's going to be the greatest. To me, it's a heavy hitting blow to what they wanted to hear at the time, and to us as well, to me. Matthew 18 verse 8 as well, cut it off and throw it away. there's no room for negotiation with God. David here in this psalm, he was obviously tempted, but that removing that temptation in our own lives, it's not about cutting it off and then putting it on the shelf for later use. It's about cutting it off and literally throwing it away, not caring where that vessel for temptation lands. It's completely out of my mind, out of our minds, where it should land, so that we don't go back to that. And that's an effect of understanding the impact of sin. That's what the desire is, to be want to throw that vessel for temptation away and never go back to it. Another effect of understanding that impact of sin is understanding the need for mercy. Matthew 10:28 says this: "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We need that mercy. And I need that mercy. It's this pattern in Psalm 51 where he goes from repentance to mercy, asking for mercy. God is not scary, as if you just read verse Matthew 10:28 after having no context of reading the Bible before, you'd probably go, "Oh, this God is a scary God. I need to be fearful of this God." He's not someone who holds the power of fear over you. To do his will. And if we look again at Psalm 51, verse 7, which is obviously the psalm we're looking at today, just in this psalm alone, we can see in verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Just in that picture, that verse alone, we get a picture of a God who comes by you and fellowships with the lowly. That doesn't sound like someone who holds the power of fear over you to control you. So it's certainly not how we should see God. And I'll look again as well at Ephesians 2 here, 2 verse 4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And that's an important one to remember, especially after reading Matthew 10:28. We had to be fearful of the power that God has, in a way of respect, in a way of understanding that he is a sovereign God who we've sinned against, but he is also a loving God that we can go to, as David did in this psalm, and seek out. Another understanding of this impact that I've had is a desire to be cleansed of sin. And David refers to that many times in this psalm. And it's obviously a very relatable desire to myself, and one I believe goes back to treating yourself like a child. The desire to be cleansed of sin, the desire to not want to ever go back into that sin and affect your relationship with God, but also those around you, and it ultimately silences you as well. If you don't have that desire, silences you from speaking about God, about your relationship with God, and silences you as well in praise, which I'll talk about a little bit more later on. Actually, in this next point, really. So in Psalm 51, towards the end of this psalm, we see how David, ultimately, towards the end of the psalm, he wants to go back to praise here. And sin has a huge effect on praise. As I was just saying, when you do sin, when you are in sin, your mouth is silenced. And that, in Psalm 51, verse 15, David here says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." And this is something that I've definitely experienced in my life. Post-sin is so important. As Philippians 4 verse 8 says, which we've covered obviously Philippians just recently, So it's fairly fresh in our minds, I'm sure. Philippians 4:8 brings the focus away from yourself and back to God, back to what is good, what is pure. And sin, if we focus on that sin, focus on what we've just done, what we the guilt that we have as well, it's Satan uses that to stop you from worshipping and praising God. So it's important to be able to, as David did here, yes, ask for repentance, ask for mercy, ask for peace as well in your mind, and ask him to remove that guilt from you, as David did here as well. And yeah, bring that focus away from yourself, though, after that. And look instead to God's grace and mercy and love, and repair that relationship with him. So this is what I have found to be the effects of understanding the impact of sin, which I think is ultimately a result of this, as I've alluded to before. David is, his life before being a king, there's obviously a lot that he had to deal with in that time, but you can still see, even with all that character building God did before him becoming a king, which is a huge amount, he still struggled with just the normal day-to-day temptations that I'm sure many of us experience on a daily basis, probably even more so nowadays, especially with our phones and computers and things like that. So we need, David was a king well built up by God, and he still fell in that moment. So we need to understand that, I know I'm not David, so I need to understand that I'm just a child in Christ who needs to set boundaries, needs to have a desire to make an effort to avoid sin. So that's why this psalm is so relatable to me. And that's all I'll talk about for now.
Psalm I've chosen is Psalm 104, as Paul mentioned. If you wanted to turn to it in your Bibles, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to skip through and pick out select sections that have I sort of wanted to focus on. I'll start by saying I don't really have a favourite psalm. I kind of think having a favourite psalm is like having a favourite child. And I won't judge you if you do. But the fact is that it probably changes from minute to minute, day to day, and season by season. And that's what the psalms are a book containing a whole range of different components of life, and there's a psalm for every season. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 51, as we've just heard, have mercy on me, O God. Psalm 25, see how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. The book of Psalms has something for everybody, as I said, from every season of life. David went through a lot, so you'll find something there for every aspect of life, no matter what you're going through. But I love the imagery of Psalm 104, the language that's used. A lot of talk about creation, so let's kick it off. Psalm 104, verse 1, let all that I am praise the Lord. David begins and ends with this statement, O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honour and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. The first thing God created was light, and David begins with acknowledging God and his majesty, and then moves to reference the first words that God spoke, let there be light, or light be. Verse 3, you lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. I don't ever want to make God too small. I don't want to limit God or be accused of limiting or putting him in a box. I believe in the supernatural world. I believe that God and his realm are bigger than my stupid brain can comprehend. I believe the words of Ephesians 6:12, where we're told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't want to contain God. God is bigger than everything we can comprehend. These first few verses remind me of the language in Job, where God says to Job in Job 38 verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." It's very, very similar language, and you can see how David could have drawn upon this as he was writing this psalm. But it talks about a massive scale of events, something that we just cannot comprehend. Again, a psalm for every season, and the God of the universe is big enough to handle anything we could throw at him. Back to Psalm 104, verse 6. "You clothed the earth with floods of water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth." So here's obviously a lot of references to Genesis and the flood. But from David, he's creating a beautiful image of God and his creation on a scale we cannot comprehend, as I keep referencing, because this you think about the language that's used here, and it's God being described as having a robe of light, riding the clouds as chariots, dimensions of the earth. What unit of measurement do you use for defining the dimensions of the universe? Setting the foundation of the earth, what Rio and concrete do you use for that? Like, we know that the earth, if it shifted just a very small amount, we wouldn't be here. The second Hebrew word in the Bible is bara, and it means created. And it's the first action word, the first verb in the Bible, and it's directly attributed to Elohim, to God. In Psalm 104, David points to God. Everything is referenced to him. If you pick up on the language, if you read it in your own time and you go through the number of times that it's mentioned, you did this, God. All the language is giving credit to God. I read an article recently, and it referred to a discovery in 1991. I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, 1991, it's discovered that the heart has its little brain, or intrinsic cardiac nervous system. This heart brain is composed of approximately 40,000 neurons that are alike neurons in the brain, meaning that the heart has its own nervous system. Now, I find that very, very interesting. How many sayings do we have that we reference reference the heart and mind as being related? We recognise a heart can be broken. We recognise heart is always considered, or the heart is often only just considered as a muscle pumping blood through our body. But we remember that in Jeremiah, he tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. The thing that I pick up and think about through this psalm is the creation and the power of God, and the scale that we just cannot, our brains cannot cope with. And the thing is that as much as we as humans think we know, the more we discover that we don't. The arrogance of man is that we think we know. We think we're clever, we think we've discovered, we think we've invented, we think we've created. But it's all us. But David continually points to God. Jumping to verse 24, he says, "O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." We've been talking about the attributes of God, power of God, the glory of God, and now we come to the wisdom. And God creates in wisdom. A few weeks ago, during open worship, I'm actually quoted a little bit from this, but I'll just repeat it here for those who weren't there. There's a lot of focus these days on artificial intelligence. I'm sure that there's probably people here who've used the various artificial intelligent systems, applications and networks out there. It's something that a lot of people would probably think is the closest we've actually come as humans to a form of creation. But we still haven't created from nothing. The interesting thing I find about artificial intelligence is how we teach AI. How do we actually develop and grow the artificial intelligence? We teach it from ourselves. All the companies at the moment are just soaking up all the information that people are feeding it, all the questions they're asking, and it's enhancing and developing the artificial intelligence accuracy. But what have we taught it? All of the information we've been giving it, all of the directives, all of the requests, we've been teaching it to lie because that's what we do. And if you look into it, if you read, you'll find every artificial intelligence has lied. Every artificial intelligence has created a deceptive story, from art to legal cases to anything. There's no plumb line for artificial intelligence. It's in the name. It's artificial. It's fake. There's no reference point of truth. We're its plumb line, and we are liars. But God creates in wisdom. His plumb line is truth. Verse 27, they all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. God feeds his creation with good things, richly satisfied. That's what they are. If he turns away, they will die. God gives life through his breath. And we feed our creation with ourselves, which is untruth. David continues to point us to God in verse 31. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. There were lines you referenced in our last song related to this. And if you remember the Israelites roaming through the desert, pillars of smoke, fire in the desert, all the same sort of imagery. And all the way throughout, as I said, if you read the entire chapter, David keeps pointing back to God. This is what you have done. This is who you are. This is what you have created. This is how you have done it. Always acknowledging back to God. But he ends with a response. So in verse 33, he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all of my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. Okay, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here. It's a great, it's a privilege always to be standing here. I'm so blessed to be part of the family of God, and it's just amazing that God is always a God who is not a respecter of person. He always is a God who always take pleasure of using us as long as we are available. Amen. So moving forward, I just want to read first Psalm, okay, Psalm 103. So that's just think we can see the screen. So let's just read it. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your disease, who redeems your life from pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And he does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As the Father has compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remember it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with them, with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his throne rule over. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty one who do his binding, who obeys his word. Praise the Lord, all ye heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works." Amen. So, while Kuya Michael has asked me to share about Psalms, I was hesitant, and I told him I'll pray about it. And then while I was having my time with the Lord the following day, and then I received a message from him, and the Lord spoke to me. I was about to, like Jonah, who said, "Lord, I have to go somewhere else, or I have to have my excuses before the Lord." But strongly the Lord just speak to my heart and just said, "Just stop, and I will talk to my people." And I was just looking into David. When I was a kid, I grew up in the church. And every time our pastor called us in the praise and worship team, he always shared about the life of David. And I was growing up, I always has this oneness of David. Because our pastor always told us, David is a man that is called by God after his own heart. And I always has this, "Lord, I just want to be David. I just want to be like David, who has the special place in your heart. He captivates your heart, Lord." And I was really wanted to be like David. When I was growing up, I always look at David as a man of like, "Oh, how great is this man?" Why? Because he captivates God's heart. And I said, "Lord, what is it in David? What is it in David, Lord?" And I always, every time I look at the Bible, we always read Psalms, right? It's just been given to us by Jeremy and by Jason. We always are amazed at how David really tries to magnify God the way he describes God. Okay, so let me share with you what I really have seen in David. David's pursuit of God. And as I was always, I used to teach research, and in research, we always have this, and I think before men, our present time now, discover this approach in doing research, David has already had this in his heart, okay? So I just want to, David's pursuit of God, he uses this smart word, and this is why David is so smart that he captivates God's heart, and God wants us to know about this smartness of David. So let me just give you, based on research, SMART is having this acronym, okay? SMART approach, which is we have to be specific, right? We have to be, it has to be, when you pursue after something, you have to be specific. Secondly, it has to be measurable, and it has to be achievable, or it has to be assigned to, and it has to be relevant, okay? To make an impact for the pursuit that you want, it has to have its relevance, and it has to be time-bound. This is how we usually do research. I know most of the educators that are here, and those who are studying and making their dissertations or theses, we always have this in mind, and David got this. David got this smartness. So let's try to look at, I was looking into Psalm 103, and I was just, oh Lord, this is how we're about to do. And David's given us this particular attitude that we should have in order to pursue God. So first, we'll see at Psalm 103. Okay, in Psalm 103, David was very specific in his life. What did he do? Every time David was caught up with depression, with anxiety, he never loses his focus. David is always specific about who he is before God. And he always told himself, oh, David, don't distress yourself. What did David say? He always encourages himself and say, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And he's not only say, praise the Lord, oh my soul, but he always encourages, very specific, he's standing before God, and he is completely all that he is. It said, David, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. Everything that is in him, David always acknowledges that God needs everything. Right? And God told the children of Israel. He told the children of Israel. Jesus even told us there are only two commandments. One is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. David knows this ahead of time. He always has this telling himself, in every situation, David, in every situation, bless the Lord. Not only part of you, not only your mind, not only your heart, not only, but everything that is in you, bless his name. That's one, specific. He's very specific in his life. Number two, okay, so I'll have it here. Praise God with your entire being. David understood his specific obligations before God and his purpose in life. Amen. Number two, measurable. If you can see Psalm 103, verse 2 to 10, how will David bless the Lord? This is how he did it. First, forget not all his benefits. Now, when we talk about measurement, we always try to quantify things. Amen? We always look at into numbers. So we quantify things. How does David quantify things? I have listed some of this. Number one, in verse 3, forget not, okay, what did God do? Forget not all his benefits. So, I mean, David tells himself, forget not all his benefits. Does God give benefits to every one of us? Amen. We can always say amen. God has given us benefits. And then he goes on, he said, verse 3, what did David say? He forgives all your sins. Amen. He said, he forgives all your sins. And verse Okay, that's verse 2, sorry. Verse 3 says, he redeems your life from destructions. David always count everything. Another thing, in verse 4, he said, he crowns your life with love. And he also goes on, verse 5, he satisfies your desire with good things. So when we start counting, David always counts things, the good things that had happened in his life. He counted it. He numerically counted before the Lord. From small things to big things, he counted before the Lord. Amen? And he also says, he renews your strength like eagles. I'm sorry, I just have to use, I was growing up learning New King James Version, so most of the words that I have usually memorized are King James. So David always sees God, and he always looks at God, even from his youth. As I was looking into Psalm 103, it's not specific what age, but usually the Bible scholar sees that David has written these Psalms when he was already in his olden time, when he was already, he's already old, because he already summarized some of it. So he said, he looked at God, he said, oh, he always renews your strength, okay? And another thing about David, verse 6, he said, he always acknowledges God's righteousness and how God always gives justice to the oppressed. And another thing, verse 7, David remembers, he always remembers what God has done in his people's lives. See? So David always tries to remember. He always counts things every time that he comes before the Lord. And then verse 8, he said, Lord is always compassionate and gracious. He always sees God as slow to anger. Okay. Slow to anger, and also he is abounding in love. Verse 9, he says, God does not always accuse us every time we fail. That's a good thing about God. He never sees us according to our righteousness, but he never even sees us according to our sins. God does not despise us even if we sin, but he's always there. He's always there. He always loves the sinners. He condemns the sin, but he always loves us as sinners. And verse 10, he says, he never treats us according to our sins, but he treats us the way we are, his creation. And that is how he sees David. Now, another thing about David's smartness is just, he always sees God, I put it there, achievable. Does God's favor be achievable before to us? Can we achieve God's favor? And in verse 10 to 14, yes, it is. David sees that God's favor is not out of reach. David sees that God's favor is always abundant. Because God never addresses us as righteous, but God sees our frailty. See, God's favor is attainable because he does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Because if he will judge us and he will deal with us according to our sin, then just in the split of a second, then we will all vanish. Just in the split of a second, God can just vaporize us. Amen? It's just a shield of protection, protecting the entire earth. This is what we call the ozone layer. It's just a very thin part of the earth. But that shields us of protection from God. If God would judge us according to our iniquities, then he can just take it off in 1 second and we will just all vanish. Because the heat that gets into the earth is so intense that we will just literally vanish from this surface. But God, oh, the awesomeness of God, his grace is always abounding. He never takes it off when we sin. Amen. He always is there shielding us with his protection. So David sees it, that the favor of God and pleasing God is always attainable. He sees that. And then another thing, relevant. Verse 17 to 19 always says, David tries to acknowledge God's sovereignty. God's love and righteousness are everlasting and extends to future generations to obey his commandments. And also here in 17 to 19, even into the last part in verse 22, David acknowledges the relevance of God. Every time we focus on God, we will always see the awesomeness of God. We will see how great is our God. As we were seeing, how great is our God. Come and sing, how great is our God. David always see and magnify the Lord, and he always sees the splendor of his king. Amen. So let's continue. Also, David acknowledges or sees the time bound. Time bound, as we can look at it in Psalm 103, 14 to 15, it says here, human life is fleeting. You can see on those verses that human lives are fleeting like grass, but God's love is eternal. In here, David always acknowledges our life in view of God's, eternity, of his eternal existence. And to that, David is very humble enough to always acknowledge God. I could remember, but there's part of Psalms that says, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may attain into wisdom. Teach me, Lord, to always look my life in view of your eternal love for me. And it humbles us. It humbles David all of the time that he knows that he has to use his life to always look into God. To always acknowledge God, that even in this fleeting time that you have given me, Lord, be it that I will know you. Be it that I will be able to know who you are in my life. Amen. So, in all these verses, if you look into this picture here, humans, as what Jason has been giving us today, I was listening. Human has always created something. We put a lot of things into research, into creating human intelligence for us, for convenience that we can use it. And a lot of times there is another new things that has been set up, like the James Webb Space, that tries to look into space, to look how magnificent is the space or how expanding the universe is. And humans tries to understand the things around us. We try to research a lot of things. And I used to teach my students when I am teaching. I told them, you know, what we discovered today is just actually the unfolding or the uncovering of what has already been into existence. That is why it is called research or discovery, because it's just been uncovered. It's already been there. God created it already. Amen. And sometimes man always has this, we always try to search a lot of things and we fail to look into the source of everything. And God always encourages. I believe God wants to teach us and to remind us to be like David. God wants us to focus our lives and our search for life, not spending billions, but just be in ourselves to gaze upon who God is in our lives. Be it that our lives will be an ever quest of research of who God is. Like David, he captivates the heart of God. Why? Because he makes it his pursuit to research about God in his life. I remember Psalm 100 verse 2 says, to always meditate upon God. Psalm 101 says, let me go back to that. Psalm 101 always says, anybody could remember that? Psalm 101 verse 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And this is what David do. He always meditate upon the law of the Lord. He always meditate upon the goodness of God. He always count every single details of what God has done in his life. And that makes it captures the heart of God. Why? Because God created men. God created us to be fully aware of who he is. And we are the only species in this face of the earth who has the capability to remember. And not only to remember, but we are all the only species in the entire earth that learns how to catalog all those things that had happened in the past and make it part of the history to help us remember. Remembrance is the essence here. Remembrance of the goodness and the faithfulness of God in our lives. And I could always say, if we are here looking into mathematics and refocusing ourselves, if we are the base, the exponentials of our worship to God would depend upon how much we always remember the goodness of God through the days of our lives. David used to do this. He used to always, when I think God called David a man after his own heart, not when he was a king and achieved great things. No, David was called the man after God's own heart when he was still, he hasn't achieved anything. Why? He was called that. God sees that his priority in life is to remember God. His priority in life is to love God. His priority of God is to always count into detail who he is in our lives. The way I see things as I was growing is that God doesn't really matter what we achieve. Doesn't really matter what we achieve, because the more height we have, the more chaos our lives will be, right? The more commitments we have, the more chaos. But God always lead us into David to act on the smartness of David. First, always specific. God wants us to have this lifetime research of who he is. To be specific, to measure God every day in our lives and remember those things. To always remember that we can attain God's presence, God's favor, God's mercy every day in our lives. It doesn't require righteousness, because the more we do it, the more we see God in our lives, oh, he will show his goodness. He will show his faithfulness. And we have to always, the more we see God, then we will always see his awesome power in our lives. And lastly, we have to always remember, church, that our lifetime assignment, our lifetime research, our lifetime study should always be grounded of who God is in our lives. And when we stand in his presence, We can always say, oh God, I have just stretched out this microscope. I have stretched up this telescope of seeing you. And I can always say, in Christ alone, I put my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Because in everything, Lord, in everything I do, I could always see you moving through me to give you all the glory and the praise that you deserve. Amen. Lastly, I just want to, I don't know if it's that clear. Lastly, the true power of our worship lies how deeply. The true power of our worship lies in how deeply we embrace and celebrate the unfolding story of God's work in our lives. When we recognize and cherish the divine hand shaping our journey, our worship becomes vibrant reflection that awe-inspiring reality. As we count each moment of grace and guidance, our relevance grows exponentially, transforming our worship into profound expression of gratitude and faith. Embrace the reflective, rich tapestry of God's history in our lives, and let that awesomeness elevates our worship in a new height of inspiration and devotion. It's my prayer that we will always stand and worship God. Not only 10%, 3%, that we will be wholeheartedly standing in awe, worshiping the Holy One, because He deserved it. Thank you.